There we go. Oh, as Stephen collects the offering. Just want to remind you of one of our values. Our first value is welcome home. And we're here, right? We want to be a kind of people that are welcoming people into the family of God, that are welcoming people into a family where we act like brothers and sisters in Christ, where people can come with their story, no matter what condition it's in, and know that it's going to be received, and that they're going to be received. Because the promise in Jesus is that we come to Him as we are. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn anything before we can have salvation. We come to Him just as we are, and out of His grace, He gives us sonship. He gives us the opportunity to become part of the family of God. We are starting a new series today called Episodes. Who has a favorite TV show that they watch? A couple people, maybe, you know, some people do. We watch these TV shows and we watch them episode by episode, right? And we tune in every week. Or if we are the type who like the binge watching, we wait until the whole season's over so we can enjoy it all at once. But for most of us, and for many years, it's been a week by week thing, right? You tune in and you come in to watch what's gonna happen, right? Well, Hebrews 11 is kind of like tuning in to a series. Like tuning into a series of the greats in the Bible. Who are the people that are most revered? And the interesting thing is as you tune in to each episode of Hebrews 11, you find out that these people, although they seem like amazing giants in the faith, if you go back and read their story in Genesis, and in the history, in the beginning of the Bible, you realize these are normal people with normal issues. And it's in the midst of this life that they put their faith in God. And they trust Him. And so each week for the next couple of months, we're going to be looking in Hebrews 11 at the heroes of the faith. And we're going to be looking at some of the things they did really well in faith and some of the ways they just simply blew it. But my hope is, as we tune in each week, we're going to see the hand of God on their lives in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their failure, and how they trusted in God, and they put their faith in Him, and how, like them, we can put our faith in God and see Him turn our chaos, our mess, into something that can be followed, and something that people can look at us and say, wow. God has done a work in their lives. They trusted in Him, and look what happened. Look what God did. Not because we are great heroes of the faith, but as we place our trust in God, we can become like these people that we see in Scripture. And so we're going to look at this. And today we're going to look at the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Episode 1, Creation, Abel, and Enoch. As we talked about, there are different seasons in our lives. And each season of our lives, each episode, as it were, needs faith. A lot of times when we come to God, we don't start out with faith. In fact, well, for a lot of us, we lived our lives, and maybe the early years of our lives, maybe even if it was just the first six years of our lives, kind of doing our own thing. You know, our parents would try to raise us a certain way, and we'd say, no, I'm not doing that, Mom. I'm going to throw a temper tantrum instead, you know. And as we grow older, we kind of stay in that vein of, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do my thing. But each season of our lives is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to trust God. See, faith, as we understand it in Scripture, is not this shallow word of, well, I believe in a certain religion. A lot of times that's how it's talked about out in the world. Well, you have this faith, and it's referred to, Christianity is referred to as a faith, or Islam is referred to as a faith, or Buddhism is referred to as a faith. And there's some truth to that, because that is what we're placing our trust in. But when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to following the God of the Scriptures, faith takes on a much deeper meaning than just a set of beliefs that I agree with. Because following Jesus isn't about religion. It's about relationship. And every relationship, in order for it to be successful, requires trust. So when we look at the Scriptures and it talks about faith, every time you read faith, you can say trust. This is powerful. Because God's calling us to trust Him. He's calling us to believe in Him. We're not like a comic book character, hero, but we're a hero that can follow God as we put our trust in Him. It moves from us just having a set of beliefs, which is a part of faith, to actually trusting God and following Him as we believe in Him. Each episode of our lives then needs a new level of faith. Because the faith that got us through the last episode, the last season, isn't going to get us through the next season. No, that faith has to deepen. It's part of the reason I felt it's so necessary that we look at this. That we be able to learn from those that have gone before. Those that have trusted God over the centuries. And so here we are. Let us look at the passage here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. As I began to dig into this passage, I realized what we see on the surface is just that. It's the surface. This is such a deep and rich passage. And we're going to talk about why that is. It says that faith is confidence in what we hope for. Well, what do we hope for? If you look back into the last chapter, into Hebrews chapter 10, you see in verse 22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. And this is the key here to faith. It's trusting in the promises of God. When you know somebody and you know that you can trust their word, how quickly does that trust grow? God is a God who fulfills His promises. When He says something, we can trust Him. We can put our money on it. He's going to follow through on what He said He's going to do. Now, as we go on through this passage, we're going to see that following and trusting His promises doesn't necessarily mean we always get to see the fulfillment of that. But as you look back through history, God has always followed through on what He said He would do. In fact, these people, as we talked about Adam and Eve at the beginning during the Advent lighting, they believed that God's promise would be true, that what happened to them in the garden would be corrected and would be made right. And it only took about 2,000 years for God to follow through on that. But He did it. And if we can trust God to follow through on that, then we can trust that the promise that He gave to us, that He would return, that we've been waiting for 2,000 years for, will also come true. Do we have the kind of confidence in what we hope for? What are you hoping for this season? What are you placing your hope in? Are you hoping that your significant other is going to get you just the right gift? Is that where you're placing your hope? Are you hoping you're going to get that bonus at work because you did such a fantastic job this year? Are we placing our hope in Jesus Christ? Are we remembering what the purpose of this season is? Is that we are putting our confidence in Him. Because only with that confidence can we enter into the Holy of Holies that we sang about this morning. Can we enter into His throne room? Can we stand before God, the Creator of all heaven and earth, and believe that we can speak to Him and He is going to respond to us? That's the kind of faith we're talking about. We have to be able to hold on to the promises. The confidence in what we hope for. But it doesn't just say that. It goes on to say it's the assurance of things unseen. And that word assurance means substance. And some translations even use the word substance. When something has substance, what does that mean? Somebody tell me, what does that mean? It's tangible. It's matter. It has weight. It has worth. Something of substance has worth. It has weight. It's tangible. It's matter. It's something you can touch, right? This verse tells us that the substance is faith. We're not going to be able to touch the things of God unless we have faith in Him. Now, what's amazing about this is what the ancients were commended for. And that word commended means testimony. They had a testimony. They had an understanding that their story and what was going on in their lives had a purpose in the greater story of God. And they put their faith in God, believing that His word would come true. Now, what I love about this passage is it gives us the most amazing picture of what it means for God to take things that seem intangible and unseen and bring them into our reality by showing us a picture of creation. Now, if you talk to a lot of scientists today, they'll tell you, well, you can't, that's mythology, that's bedtime stories, you can't believe in that. But the writer of Hebrews tells us you can put your faith in God. Because the same God that created everything, that had a purpose in His creation, He did so out of nothing. He didn't do what the ancient Greeks believe and form the world out of something that was already there. No, our God created something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do that. And this passage gives us this beautiful picture of faith. And that if we can believe that a God who can create something that we are standing on, that we can touch, that we can wrap our arms around, if He can create that out of nothing, can He not answer our prayers and bring something that doesn't exist into reality? Yes. We can put our trust in a God who can create something out of nothing. The ancients were commended for this. They had a testimony because their lives spoke to the truth of this God. The seen, the unseen becomes seen. In fact, a couple of these ancients were commended in this passage for their faith. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Are you familiar with the story of Abel? A lot of times we think of his brother first, right? You heard of his brother Cain? Well, if you're not familiar with the story of Abel and Cain, or Cain and Abel, Abel and Cain were the sons of Adam and Eve. It seems from the scriptures that they were the firstborn. or at least Cain was. We're not sure when Abel came into the picture. A lot of times scripture leaves out the little details that we wish were there so we knew how it happened. But a lot of times they're not there. But it seems from the scripture that Cain was born first, and sometime later his brother Abel was born. Well, it tells us that Cain was a farmer. He tilled up the land. And if you know the story of Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of the garden where taking care of the trees and the plants and the ground was easy. And they got kicked out because of their sin to where things were hard. And now farmers, 2,000, 4,000, however many years later, thousands and thousands of years later, are still sweating as they're tilling up the ground. Some of that might just be because of the heat now with those modern tractors and stuff, but they're still sweating. But Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. Well, after some time, Cain decided that he was going to bring an offering to God. And we're not sure if it was a practice that was common at that point, something maybe even their parents had shown them how to do. We don't know. But Cain decides he's going to bring some of his goods, some of the things he's grown, maybe some corn, some wheat, I don't know, maybe some apples from his orchard. And he brought some of these things, and he brought them to God, and he lit them on fire, and he put an offering up to God. Well, his brother, Abel, says, I'm going to take my best sheep, the best one I have, a brand new one, and I'm going to bring it to God, and I'm going to offer that up to him. And Abel followed his brother, and he set his lamb on fire, and the smoke went up to God and filled his nostrils. And as they were sitting there sacrificing, God responds, and he blesses Abel. Now think about that. If you're Cain, and it was your idea first, and you brought an offering to God, and God says, something's lacking. And your brother gets all the credit. I don't know about you, but I grew up with a younger brother who was favored and got all the credit. And I used to pick on him, and I used to do it secretly so he'd get in trouble because I was a rascal. And it worked. But my brother was the favored one. That's how Cain felt. His brother was the favored one. Cain, you see, brought his sacrifice out of some sort of obligation. He knew it was the right thing to do, to offer something up to God. But Abel, he came out of his heart, out of faith, and believing that God had blessed him. And out of thanksgiving, he blessed him back. That's why Abel had the blessing, because of his faith. Cain just did it because it was the right thing to do. How often do we do things for God out of obligation? And we wonder, where's the blessing? Where's the blessing? See, Abel was commended, but Cain became disheartened. And so the Lord comes to Cain and he says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, something's a little lost here in translation. We're such a doing culture that it gets translated that way. But what's there at the heart of this is not the doing, not if you do what is right, but if you are right. Are you coming out of a place of rightness? See, Abel, it tells us Abel came and gave his sacrifice out of faith. But Cain didn't come and do it out of faith. See, Abel's faith was counted to him as right doing, out of right being. Cain did it because it was the right thing to do. And if you read this, you're saying, well, wait a second, didn't Cain do what was right? Well, he kind of just brought some of his stuff. He didn't even bring his best to God. His heart wasn't in the right place. But Abel was commended for his faith. Abel did thing what was just. Cain ignored God, deceived Abel, and killed him. He let his anger get the best of him. He was so jealous over his brother's blessing that he said, I'm going to just kill you. But he did it secretly. He said, come out into the field with me. I got something to show you. It's the sharp end of a blade. It's the hard end of a rock. I don't know what he killed him with, but whatever it was, he took his life. Can you imagine what it would take for you to take somebody else's life? The amount of anger that would have to consume you? God gave Cain an option. Sin is crouching at your door. You can overcome it, or you can choose to go along with it. Unfortunately, Cain chose to go along with it. But the truth of what he had done cried out to God from the ground. The blood that soaked the field cried out to God. And God came back to Cain and basically said, nothing's hidden from me. Kind of, what did you think you were going to get out of this? Abel's out of the way, so now when you offer a sacrifice, I'm going to bless you? As though God doesn't see all. But Cain did not have the faith of his brother Abel. And Cain brought a curse on himself, because this is what happens when we step out of right relationship with God. The covering of God's blessing is over here. When we're in right relationship with him and we're close to him, his blessing is here. But we step out and we say, I'm going to do my own thing, God. I'm not going to act in faith. I'm not going to trust you that all the things out here are going to be taken care of if I stay close to you. I try and come and take care of it myself, and then I wonder why I'm under the curse of the fall instead of under the blessing of Jesus. No, we got to stay close to Jesus. His work, his hard work, became even harder. And he was restless. The word restless means without peace. He didn't have peace for the rest of his days. He probably thought of his brother Abel every day. What did I do? Why did I do that? This was all before there was a sacrificial system. There was something he could do to make it right. And so he lived under the curse. But even in that, God blessed him. God made sure that he would not die the way his brother did. And God remembered Abel by blessing his parents with another son, Seth. Hebrews 12:24 tells us that Jesus' blood cries out, that it's a better blood than the blood of Abel. Just as Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, Jesus' blood cries out for justice. It cries out to make things right. Cain operated out of mistrust, but Abel operated out of trust. He put his faith in God, and he believed that if he continued to live near to God, that it would pay off in the end. Well, the writer doesn't stop here. He moves on. And he says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Genesis 4 doesn't tell us much more about Enoch. It tells us at the end of the story of Cain and Abel that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Enoch's a little further down the road. He's the seventh one from Adam, which means he's a little ways down from Cain and Abel. His grandfather, great-grandfather, or great-great-great-grandfather was Seth. But it tells us that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the man who's lived longest than anybody else, 969 years. Fun fact, Methuselah died in the flood. Don't know if you knew that. But after Enoch became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. It says it again. And then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. And then God just said, I'm not going to let you die. I'm just going to take you to be with me. That is some faithful walking. Do you think he did it perfectly? Probably not. We don't know, but he probably didn't. Enoch was one of those who called on the Lord. He called on the Lord, and this is more than just praying, but he cried out to God when he needed him. He walked with him. He drew near to him. Tells us he walked with him for 300 years. In the Hebrews passage, it says he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch is one of only two people in the scriptures who didn't die. Everybody else in scripture died. Everyone else on the planet has died. Jesus even died. And came back to life. But Enoch walked so faithfully with the Lord just took him. I suspect that he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to end the earth with a flood. And he said, I'm not going to have you die that way, and I'm not going to put you on the boat. I'm going to take you home to be with me. What's interesting about this passage, though, is that in the original language, it uses the word translated. He was translated to be with God. Now, in English, that's kind of a weird word, right? But think about this. Even though he had walked faithfully with God for 300 years, he still had to be translated to the language of heaven. He still had to be converted to living in a world without sin. He still had to be converted to be near to the presence of God in a way where God was right there next to him. We think about this, maybe the word transform is closer to our understanding. But it says he was translated. He was beamed up. He was converted. But one of the interesting things I found out about Enoch that I didn't realize, in fact, I didn't realize how much Abel was in other parts of Scripture. And even Enoch is in other parts of Scripture. And in the book of Jude, it tells us that he was a prophet. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us because prophets are people that are near to God and walk closely with him and hear what he has to say. But what we're told is that he spoke out about things to come. And this fits in with the passage because faith is about speaking out the things that are not seen as though they were. The blood of Abel cries out to the coming of Christ. The word of Enoch cries out to the return of Christ. Creation cries out to the need for a Savior. And what we are told through this passage is that those who earnestly seek God, as Enoch did and as Abel did, they are going to be rewarded. What do you think that reward is? It's eternal life. It's forever with God. I think so often we think of righteousness as what I do for God, the good things I do for God. But Scripture is so clear that righteousness only comes through faith. See, through faith, God converts us. He translates us to live now as we will in heaven. This is the life of faith that we're promised. How are we doing? Are we living in faith and trust with God in such a way that we are seeing what is yet to come now? This is what these three things show us: creation, Abel, Enoch. See, faith is ultimate and complete trust in God. It translates the unseen into the seen. And as we are praying for the promises of God and we're putting our hope in Jesus, we can believe that what is yet to come will come into the present. The things of heaven can come into today. The peace that will rule in heaven can come into our hearts today. The joy that we will have at seeing His face can come into today. The things that we need to fulfill His purposes for us on this earth that are sitting for us in the storehouses of heaven can come to us today as we fulfill the promises of God that He's given to us. Faith creates in us a God-likeness of justice and righteousness. We see both with Enoch and Abel the character that they had from walking with God. And as we put our faith in God and we trust Him completely, being this close to Him can do nothing else but change us to be like God, to operate out of right relationship with Him so that we can have right relationship and justice and righteousness with others. And it draws us near to God in such a way that we see the fullness of faith and can speak His heart to a dead and dying world. Folks, we're here on the precipice of Christmas. It's a season to dive deeper into faith. So often life comes up short. It disappoints. And sometimes we get to Christmas and we're like, yes, Hallmark movies, hot chocolate, and presents. Life is good again. But let's go a little deeper this season. Let's step into a world that only comes by faith, that is so much better than the fantasy of comfort this world has to offer. We need a more rugged spirituality if we're going to face the days to come. If we're going to face the new season, the new episode that we're stepping into. God has so much for us. As we close, let's ask some questions. What word is my faith speaking? Is my faith deep enough that it is speaking a word that shows God to others? What am I trusting God for that He has promised? Do I truly believe it will come true? And lastly, is Christ my ultimate longing and reward? Because the reward that's promised to Enoch is Jesus. He didn't have to wait. He got to see Him. He got to see Him up close and personal. Let's just remember today, faith makes the unseen seen. As we're contemplating these questions, let's invite you to sing this song with me. And we'll have some time to just sit with the Lord after that. And it's just want you to have an opportunity in the season of waiting to sit with the Lord and just allow Him to inspect your heart, for Him to show you in His love and grace that there are places where He wants to push the envelope of your faith. He can be trusted. He is good. His promises are true. He does follow through. So let's just take a couple minutes just to listen. Allow the Lord to speak to us. Speak words of love and affirmation and grace. Speak words that bring change.